to do when you get home is to read the whole chapter. And in a few minutes, I'm going to give you a lens through which to read it. John chapter 14 and verse 15. If you love me, keep my commands. Verse 21. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. Verse 23. Jesus replied, anyone who loves me will obey my teachings. My Father will love them. We will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teachings. These words you hear are not mine alone. They belong to the Father who sent me. And then verse 31. But he comes so that, this is the Holy Spirit, the world may learn that I love the Father and do exactly what my Father has commanded me. So some fundamental points from this chapter. Number one, Jesus wants you to love him. Number two, he doesn't take it for granted that you will. He uses the word if you love me. Number three, he has commands. Number four, he has a desire that you will keep those commands. Number five, according to Jesus, love is shown in obedience. Number six, obedience is proof of love. And number seven, which was hinted at in that last verse and is said more clearly elsewhere, this is what Jesus has spent his whole life doing, showing his love for the Father by doing exactly what the Father has told him to do. There you go, 7 points, we're done. Go home, have some coffee on the way out. And nobody moved, you missed your chance. John 14 is a dialogue between Jesus and the disciples. And it comes at the end of his life. This is Passion Week. So behind these words, you can see the cross looming. And when Jesus gives this teaching, this dialogue with his disciples, he has an eye on the future. What he's doing in this verse, this passage, is to create a blueprint for the church. What the church is going to look like. And it's going to be a church that loves Jesus and obeys his teachings. It's going to be a church in which the Holy Spirit is active. So, it's a passage that's full of promises. In my Father's house, that's heaven, are many rooms. Philip says to Jesus, show us the Father. And Jesus says to Philip, don't you know me after I've been among you so long? And then Thomas complains that they don't know the way. And Jesus replies saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. He goes on to say, you're going to do greater things than I did. And whatever you ask in my name is going to be fulfilled. It's full of great promises. If you love me, says Jesus, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor, another one like me. He says, anyone who loves me loves the Father, and I will show myself to them. He says, I won't leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Anyone who loves me, the Father and I will come and make their home with them. The Holy Spirit is coming, and he will teach you. And then he says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give with you. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. There are a bunch of great promises here. And you get this idea of the kind of church that Jesus wants us to be. A church that is found in relationship with him. A church that shows his love. A church that is empowered by the Holy Spirit. A church that will ask and see God do great things. And a church that will go on to do the things that Jesus did and greater things also. And in the middle of this, Jesus gives a statement. If you love me, you will obey my commands. And if you read through the passage, you will notice that there are at least three things that are conditional on this statement. So if you love me, you will obey my commands, and the Holy Spirit will come. If you love me, you will obey my commands, and you will be loved by my Father. And the Father and I will come and will make our home with you. Central to this vision is that we will love Jesus and that we will obey his commands. If you love me, says Jesus, it will be seen in the way that you behave. So, point one, loving Jesus. Christianity is many, many different things. There are many ways that you can describe Christianity. Christianity is a covenant, an agreement between God and us. Christianity is a lifestyle. It's a way of living. Some people will tell you that Christianity is a set of rules, things that you do and things that you don't do. Others will tell you that Christianity is an institution, an organization, something which we are not very good at doing. Other denominations are much more successful on being an institution. But fundamentally, Christianity is a relationship. It's a relationship between you and God, between you and Jesus, between you and the Holy Spirit. Love me, and you will be loved by my Father, says Jesus. And we will show ourselves to you. You will know Jesus, and we will come and we will make our home with you. It's a relationship, and it's a relationship that God started. John 3:16, God so loved the world. Right, everybody, down the corridor, turn left, into... God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. God loved. He started with love. Romans 5, verse 8. But God demonstrates his love for us in this, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. My favorite, Galatians 2, verse 20. The Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The Bible is a love story. God's love for us. It's a love that God showed in creation. It's a love that God showed at Bethlehem. It's a love that God shows at Calvary. It's a love that God continues to show for us every day. So when Jesus comes to the planet, he doesn't come with fear. He doesn't come with punishment. He doesn't come with shock and awe. He comes with love. He came to draw you to himself, not to force you. He came to win you. I guess there is risk in growing up. And I guess this is especially true for the boys. And I notice we have more boys here than girls. We need to do something about that. The first time when you start dating, somebody has to say, "I love you" first. And that is a risky moment. Because you take your heart in your hands and your future in your hands and you say, I love you. And then you wait. And the response comes, oh, that's nice. Or, I like you too. It's a risk. And you see that God took that risk. He came and he said, I love you. And the risk was that we might not respond. That his love might be unrequited. Now, a while back in mega group, we did the story of the prodigal son. And the story of the prodigal son is a meta parable, right? It's a parable that actually includes the whole of what God is doing on this planet. And it's a story about a father and two sons who do not understand their father's love and do not respond to that love. One by running away, the other by alienating himself. One ran away physically, one ran away spiritually. And you'll realize encapsulated in that parable is the risk that God took. That he came to express his love and that we might not respond to that love. So you need to reciprocate. You need to respond to the love that God showed to you. And you need to answer his love with your love. He gave his life, and you have to give yours. Jesus went first. He went to the cross, and he showed how much he loved us. And we have to love because he loved us first. Number two. Now, we are a bunch of cuddly Pentecostals. And one of the criticisms of cuddly Pentecostals is that we are all emotion. I'm not really sure that's true of us as a church. Maybe we're bad Pentecostals. I keep falling in love with Jesus. Bible doesn't really talk about falling in love. Commands us to love more than it does to engage in an emotion. And if you are old, like Carolyn, you know that she's older than me, don't you? You do know that she's older than me. If you are old, you will realize that through your life, you've gone through many different cycles of love. And that love is not one thing. Love is many things. And when you fall in love, that falling in love is never enough in itself. It has to be, other things that come afterwards. So you discover that you know, usually a marriage starts with two people falling in love. But you will discover that that's got a time frame on it. And that kind of love has to be replaced by things like loyalty and faithfulness. Different kind of love. And a choice to love. And over a period of time, you discover that actually the kind of love that expresses itself in loyalty and the kind of love that expresses itself in faithfulness and in partnership is actually a stronger love than the kind of love that's, you know, butterflies in your stomach and emotion. And we're called to love. And you'll notice that through this passage, it's based on a family model. This is the love that the Father has for us that we are to have for him. This is the love that Jesus the Son has for God the Father and God the Father has for God the Son. This is a family love. Anyone who loves me will be loved by my Father and I will love them. That's verse 21. John chapter 8. If you were If God were your father, you would love me, for I came from the Father. It's a family love. It's a love between parents and children, between husband and wife. And it's a love that's a strong bond. It holds together. And it's a reliance one on another. It's a commitment. It's a loyalty. It's a devotion. It's an admiration. It's a value. It's an enjoying of each other. It's a caring for each other. These are the things that make love love. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength. In Deuteronomy 6, where that's said, heart doesn't mean emotions. It means all of your thinking, all of your values, all of your priorities. And even soul here means more than just emotions. The word in Hebrew is nefesh, which means life. It means all that you are. And strength, well, that's your service. Because love has to be seen in what you do. That passage in Deuteronomy 6 is fascinating. And it's got real similarities to this chapter that we're looking at. Because it's a big picture chapter. And if you read it, after we've been told to love the Lord our God with all our heart and all our soul and all our strength, we're given a list of things that make up faith. And we're told that we have to serve God in this passage. And we're told that we have to fear God in this passage. And we're told that we have to obey God. And we're told that we have to learn, and we're told that we have to teach. And there are about a dozen things that still make up our faith today, that still make up what it means to be a Christian. But obeying God is not the first command. It doesn't say obey the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength. It says to love the Lord your God with all your soul and all your heart and all your strength. Can we do 5 minutes Bible school? Yeah. Can we do some form criticism? Right. Just about all of the books in the Bible have structure in them. And because of the way we read the Bible, we're not very good at spotting those structures. Often when you do discover those structures, you will realize that they actually change the way you read the book. So Deuteronomy has a structure to it. And it's a structure that we recognize because we've got a bunch of other documents from the ancient world. We have about 70 covenant documents from the Hittites that inhabited the land in Abraham's time. Those, the Hittite covenants we have are slightly older than, slightly younger than that. They don't actually date back to Abraham. We have another bunch of about 70 called the Ish Ha'adon covenants, which date from the time of the monarchy. So we've got a bunch of these covenant documents, and they all follow the same pattern. They start with a history of the people making the covenant, what their relationship is with each other. And then you get the basic important commands of the covenant, what you will do, the big picture stuff. Then you get a bunch of the small details of how that big picture works out. Then you get a bunch of oaths, calling on different gods to acknowledge the covenant, so that if you break the covenant, it's not just a human thing, it's a divine thing, and then at the end you get blessings and curses. The thing is, Deuteronomy follows exactly the same pattern. It follows the pattern of an ancient covenant, because that's what it is. It is the making of an ancient covenant. So it starts with an explanation of what of the history of God and his people and what God's done for them. And then you get the big stuff, the Ten Commandments. That's why the Ten Commandments is there. Then you get all the details. You don't get a call on the gods. Instead, God calls on heaven and earth to witness this covenant. And then you get cursings and blessings. So this Deuteronomy 6 passage, which comes immediately after the big picture stuff, we know how to interpret it. We know that this is in every covenant, And we know that it is a call for loyal obedience. So if you speak to the Bible scholars on this, they will tell you that love here means you must be loyal to God. But there's a problem. And the problem is that Deuteronomy uses the wrong word. Uses the wrong word for love. Because there's a word in Hebrew which means exactly what the scholars are talking about. It's the word hesed. It's perhaps the most important Hebrew word in the Bible, and you've all heard me speak about it. Fundamentally, it means to be loyal to a covenant. We don't have an equivalent in English, so the NIV will translate it 8 different ways. It will translate it as steadfast love, covenant love, faithfulness. The rabbis would translate it as grace. We don't do that because we don't want to believe there's any grace in the First Testament. We're theologically bent. It doesn't use that word. It doesn't use the word hesed. It uses the word ahava. It uses the word that is about family love, that is about a commitment within a family. And that's what God is calling us to. He wants that relationship with you. He wants you to be part of the family. 3. Jesus has commands. Anyone who loves me will obey my commands. And you will find those commands or those teachings all through the Gospels. About 50 things that Jesus commands us to do. Things like give to the needy. Things like love your enemy. Things like love God. Things like repent. Things like seek first the kingdom of God. Things like be born again. Things like do to others what you want them to do to you. Things like follow me. Things like be a servant. These are the commands that Jesus gave us. In chapter 15 of John, we're told in 14 to love Jesus. In chapter 15, we're told to love each other. These mirror the greatest and the second greatest command. And you'll notice that these commands are fairly general. So Jesus will say, seek first the kingdom of God, but he'll never say what that means. He'll never say, you seek first the kingdom of God by A, B, and C. He leaves it general. You have to figure out what it means for you to seek first the kingdom of God. Not 2,000 years ago, but today. You've got to figure out in your life with your responses and your resources and the things that God wants of you, what it means for you to seek first the kingdom of God. And then you've got to do it. Interestingly, if we changed the headings here, instead of calling this Jesus commands, if we changed that heading to how to be a good person, you'd get the same list. If you changed it to how to be happy, the same list works. Put first the kingdom of God and you'll find happiness. If you change the heading to how to win friends and influence people, you wouldn't have to change anything on the list that Jesus gave you. One of my friends recently gave me the book, How to Win Friends and Influence People. I'm not going to his funeral. It's a funny list. If you love me, you will obey my commands. And Jesus says, I love the Father, and because I love the Father, I've spent my entire life doing exactly what he told me to do. So this is what Jesus himself did. And you'll notice that the list that Jesus gives are not just about things to do, they're about ways to think and about the values that he wants you to have within your life. And the goal of those 50-odd commands, and yes, there is a megagroup study that lists them, is to become like Jesus. It's actually to be like he is. so that Christ is formed in you. Four. And final, I might add. Jesus wants you to obey his commands. But he wants you to obey his commands because you love him. One time somebody asked Jesus what the greatest command was. And Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength. That verse from Deuteronomy 6. The verse that uses the wrong word for love. Everybody that heard Jesus say that would have agreed with him. There was debate amongst rabbis at the time as to what the greatest command was. And 90% would have gone with this verse. Those that disagreed, by the way, would have gone with another verse that gets frequently quoted in the New Testament. The righteous will live by faith. That's another sermon. If you ask a Christian why that's the greatest command, they will tell you because it contains all the other commands. So I give to the needy. When I give to the needy, I am expressing love for God. Get the idea? So that command, love the Lord your God, in some way is the source of every other command. But if you'd asked a rabbi in Jesus' day why it was the greatest command, he would have given you a subtly different answer. He would have said, because if you do not love God, you don't stand a chance of doing any of the other things that he wants. They'll be impossible to you. They'll be too difficult for you. It's only when you fix your heart on God that actually serving him becomes doable. And you will realize that they have a point. Because you can obey God for a whole heap of different reasons. You can keep his commands out of fear. Fear of punishment. You can do it out of guilt. You can do it out of a sense of obligation. You can do it because you want to be rewarded for doing it. You can do it in order to look good. And let's be honest, I do. Those things will be good. But they'll never quite achieve what God wants from you. He wants you to obey him because you love him. And when you do, he says the Father's going to come and make his home with you. There's going to be an intimacy of relationship. And if you obey God through fear, you're not going to get that. That relationship's not going to be there. So you've got to obey God because you love him. When you fall in love, what will you do for somebody that you've fallen in love with? What will you do for them? Absolutely anything, right? When you don't love somebody, when you fall out of love, and again, that's another sermon, everything becomes a drudge. True? If you love someone, you will do anything for them. And it's the same in our relationship with God. We're called to obey him out of love. I said that books have structure. John's Gospel has structure. I'm not an expert on the field. I don't get to play with the New Testament. I get to play with the First Testament. That's where all my reading and all my study goes. But you will notice that it's not by accident that the very end of John's Gospel has Peter, who has just failed big time, walking along the beach with Jesus. And Jesus asks him one question. one question to prepare the person who is going to lead the church for the next 10 years. And that question is a really strange question. It's not the question I would have asked. He says to Peter, Peter, do you love me? And the answer to that question hinges Peter's entire future. Not Peter, will you serve me? Not Peter, will you obey me? Not Peter, have you got this denying bit out of your system? But do you love me? I'd like you to go home and read through John chapter 14. In fact, I'd suggest that you do it a couple of times. I'd like you to use that lens. What kind of church does Jesus see for the future? What kind of style of leadership, what kind of people are we called to be in this chapter? How is he setting us up for the church age after his death and ascension? I want you to use that lens to read it. And when you've done that, I'd like you to hear that question that Jesus asked Peter as they walked down the beach. Do you love me? And I'd like you to think about how you're going to answer it. Lord, I love you. And Lord, I want that love to be seen in what I do and who I am and how I obey and how I serve. And Lord, you love me first. And I want to respond to that love. And I really like that promise, Lord, that you said that you and the Father would come and you'd make your home with us. But I'd kind of like it to be the other way. That I'll come and I'll make my home with you. Amen. God bless you.